Our subject for this morning, I'll have a Diet Pepsi. What did I say? I will have a Diet Pepsi. Before I begin, do three favors for me. Favor number one, last night while we were worshiping God, a phone went off. And God in his mercy did not strike the person with leprosy on the spot. Not that time, he didn't. But Ellen White says, there's a time when divine patience runs out. You know, in Prophets and Kings, page 276, paragraph 3, she writes, God gives to man a period of probation. There's a point beyond which a divine patience is exhausted and the judgments of God are sure to follow. Favor number one, please turn off your cell phones. As a mark of respect to God, not me. I don't see you moving. Are they already off? I might assume that. All right. God bless you for being proactive. Favor number two, while I'm speaking, pray for me. And what I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. Now, I really mean that with all my heart. Put your words in that man's mouth. And favor number three, what is that? I want you to think. Please think. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you because we have no one else to go to who can help us. We come to you, Father, because you've invited us to come to the throne of grace. And so, dear God, we come in the name of Jesus, a name you always accept. For his sake, and also because you love us, dear God, forgive our sins. Remove all that is unlike you from us, that we might hear your word and understand it without the interference of sin. I humble myself before you, Father, and ask you simply, speak through me for your glory, dear God, that those who listen may fall deeper in love with you and may love your word, may love Christ, and may greatly desire a place in a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. Speak through me, dear God, please, I pray. Bless our brothers and sisters worshiping you in other venues. In Jesus' name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. I will have a Diet Pepsi. In Genesis 18, God has come down to announce to Abraham of the imminent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. The two angels who came with Christ, they go down to Sodom because they have to get Lot out of Sodom. The Bible says in Genesis 18 verse 3, then Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy, finish that verse, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy or not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Abraham divides the world into two groups. Identify them. Righteous and wicked. And God did not correct him. Christ's Object Lessons, page 283, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, there are only two classes in the world today, and only two classes will be recognized in the judgment. Those who violate God's law and those who obey it. Let me say that again, but I'll say it differently. In Revelation 17, verse 5, the Bible says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, the mother of harlots, meaning that Revelation tells us there are many, many churches. There's one in Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. That's one church. That's the church of God. Revelation 17:5 tells us there's the harlot and her daughters. So there are many, the harlot and her daughters, there are many, many numerically, but there are only two kinds of churches. True and false. Let me say it again. There are numerically many churches, but essentially only two. True and false. Now, among the false, you may have some who believe this, others believe that, someone else believes something else, and there are minor variations in beliefs, but generally, they are all false. Now, let's go back to Genesis 18. Abraham was surrounded by the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, you name all the ites that surrounded Abraham, and there were variations in their religion, but they were all under the same heading, and God told the Israelites, do not intermingle with them. None of them. My brothers and sisters, Abraham said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? There are only two kinds of people on the earth. When Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he said in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now, Jesus Christ splits humanity in that verse into two groups. Those he was praying for and the world. He splits them again in verse 9. Read there with me of John chapter 17. As we continue with the message, I'll have a Diet Pepsi. I pray for John 17 verse 9. Read out loud if you have the King James Version. I pray for, I pray not for the two groups. Verse 16. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Two groups, Jesus and his disciples and the world. Now I have to hammer that so you can understand the rest of the message. I just came back from, well not just, I got back February 11th from India. 3 blessed weeks. I believe of all countries on the face of the earth, and if you're from India, don't be angry with me. India has more castes, subgroups, than any other country on the face of the earth. From the top group, I believe, called the Brahmin, to the lowest class called the Untouchables. And between the Untouchables and the Brahmin are all kinds of castes. And people tend to be born into a caste and stay in that caste and marry in that caste. The Bible says there are two groups. Those who obey and those who disobey. The righteous and the wicked. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. He divides the world into two groups. The salt, meaning his people, and the world. In verse 14 to 16, ye are the light of the world. Again, he divides humanity into two groups. His people, whom he describes as what? The light. And the world, by implication, must be described as what? Darkness. Because the Bible is a book of opposites. If the church is the light, the world should look to the church for light. Now let's juxtapose light and darkness. What do I mean by juxtapose? You'd allow me to continue not knowing what juxtapose means? It means to put one thing next to another. That's juxtaposition. Let's juxtapose light and darkness. What do you have? Two opposites. Blessings upon you. Light and darkness are two opposites. There is no light in darkness, and there is no darkness in light. Listen to Christ expressing it differently. John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, come on, is flesh. Finish the verse. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is none of the Spirit in the flesh, and there is nothing of the flesh in the Spirit. My brothers and sisters, there are absolute opposites. What am I driving at? The church and the world should be absolute opposites. They shouldn't be like Pepsi and Diet Pepsi, which is the way it stands now. Listen to this quotation from Ellen White, Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 211, paragraph 1. The line of demarcation between those who serve God and those who serve Him not is ever to remain distinct. In other words, you should not be confused who is the Christian and who is the unbeliever. Who is dressed for church and who's dressed for the mall? Whose speech suggests contact with Christ and whose speech suggests the person was born in the Facebook maternity ward? Whose dietary choices suggest contact with Christ? Whose dietary choices suggest contact with someone else? There ought to be no confusion. The line of demarcation between those who serve God and those who serve Him not is ever to remain distinct. The quotation goes on. The difference between believers and unbelievers, get this, this is an extreme statement, should be as great as the difference between light and darkness. Which means the world should not be confused. Is he a Christian or is he not? The sad reality is, when people come to the church, we offer them Diet Pepsi. In the world, they have Pepsi. We smoke, we drink, we take drugs, we do all kinds of things, that's Pepsi. We eat meat 3 times a day, 7 days a week. We commit fornication with several partners, we are homosexuals, we are lesbians, whatever else associated with that behavior. There's no one to discipline us. We go to churches that couldn't care less, as long as you leave an offering. That's the life we're accustomed to. Now we come to you. We come from a life of Pepsi. And the church says, well, we can offer you Diet Pepsi. If you have to go to the movies, just watch animated movies. Don't watch The Expendables. Watch Shrek. That's Diet Pepsi. You understand what I'm saying? You're accustomed to committing fornication with many people? Stick to one. That's Diet Pepsi. And if a mistake happens, we no longer disfellowship people, you see. We are a loving, accepting church. That's Diet Pepsi. You're homosexual? Well, be faithful to one partner and the church has no problem. That's Diet Pepsi. You used to work on Sabbath. Now you come to us. Well, try not to, but if you have to, we understand, because you have 3 children and your husband drowned in the Indian Ocean and you need a job. Diet Pepsi. You're accustomed to rock music in the world. We've come to you. We can offer you Diet Pepsi. We change the lyrics, but we keep the beat. We're accustomed to dressing in such a way that it's clear we're going to Hollywood or the mall, or we're going to a party, or we're going somewhere. Can we come to church the same way? Yes. Just lower your hem by 1/2 inch. That's Diet Pepsi. We wear our hair like the rock stars. We decorate our skins like the whomever. What can we expect from your church? Yes, just make the decoration small. Make sure it's a tattoo of the cross. Diet Pepsi. In the world, we could sin, do whatever we liked. But we hear that the church preaches that perfection is possible. No, 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 no. Just do the best you can. God understands. Diet Pepsi. And so people come to us. I'll have a Diet Pepsi. And we say, here it is. When someone comes from a Pepsi generation and comes to us, that person receives pure water from the river of life. Are you listening to me? Not Diet Pepsi. Let me show you how God put this lesson in the solar system for us. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We shall read verse 3. Our subject is, I'll have a Diet Pepsi. Genesis 1, reading from verse 3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was, finish it for me, good. What did God say about the darkness? Nothing. Let me say it again. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, Ellen White writes in Child Guidance, page 45, paragraph 3, the whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. Now, we need to interpret the physical separation of light and darkness and lift it to a spiritual level. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now I told you, and you agreed, light and darkness are opposites. Listen to the Bible. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what's the answer? None. What communion hath light with darkness? What's the answer? None. The Bible isn't saying that the Christian must not interact with the unbeliever. The communion spoken of there is a oneness, a togetherness, a similarity of spirit and mind and soul and eternal destiny and direction. And so Jesus says, if behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. This is the communion that the Bible is speaking about. Because to be the light of the world, you must be in the world, but not of the world. My brothers and sisters, God designed in physical creation that light and darkness should not coexist. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now Paul is describing a conversion experience. Ye were sometimes darkness. You were of the world for a certain part of your life. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I've preached a sermon or one similar to it, and I have entitled it, A Crime Against Humanity. When God called the Israelites, he called them from the world. Do you realize that when God called Abraham, that was the only family he found faithful to him? in the entire world? He found one faithful family. The rest of the world was swimming in spiritual sewerage. One. Listen to what LOI says about that call. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 126, paragraph 1. In order that God might qualify him for his great work as the keeper of the sacred oracles, Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life. The influence of family, of kindred, and friends would interfere with the training which the Lord purposed to give his servant. Now that Abraham was in a special sense connected with heaven, he must dwell among strangers. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. She separates the world from Abraham, the rest of the world. His character must be peculiar, differing from all the world. If someone in the world does not recognize you or me as a Christian, the problem is not with that person. The problem is with me. His character must be differing from all the world. And she goes on to say, he could not explain his course of action so as to be understood by his friends. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and his motives and actions were not comprehended by his idolatrous kindred. What she's saying, that Abraham's life, his willingness to obey God without question, was so different that his relatives and his friends could not understand. Listen to me carefully. If you and I are believers, and our commitment to God does not cause people to shake their heads, particularly if we've walked with God for a while, something is not right. The believer and the unbeliever are two different species all together. Are you with me? It is like a pig and an eagle. There is no confusing one with the other. But the church, and I speak generally, understand me very carefully, the church invites people to be a little less sinful. Whereas Christ's commission to us is to invite them to be righteous in Christ. Let me say it again. Sometimes for the sake of numbers and offerings and whatever else large numbers bring, we preach a message that suggests to people, we want you to be less sinful. We have an environment in which you can be comfortable. If a sinner is comfortable in a church, something is not right. Now, I'm not saying a church should be hostile and unfriendly and discourteous and ungracious. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying where righteousness exists, sin should be uncomfortable. Somebody say amen. Sin should be uncomfortable in the presence of righteousness. That's why Jesus could only live his public ministry 3.5 years. They could not take it. And so God called Abraham, and by extension, the descendants of Abraham, and by prophetic extension, this church. Did you hear what I just said? By prophetic extension, this church. Listen to Testimonies, volume 5, page 455, paragraph 2. Listen carefully. God has called his church in this day, as he called ancient Israel. What is she saying? Who were God's special people in the Old Testament? Now listen to the quotation again. God has called his church in this day as. What does as mean? The same way. Just like he called ancient Israel to stand as a light in the earth. By the mighty cleaver of truth. And she identifies them, the messages of the first, second, and third angels, he has separated from the churches and from the world to bring them into a sacred nearness to himself. Listen again. by the mighty cleaver of truth, the messages of the first, second, and third angels. What churches on earth preach the three angels' messages? Notice my question, what churches? Only one. Can you guess that church? Can anyone make a wild guess? You're part of it. He has separated them from the churches and from the world to bring them into a sacred nearness to himself. I want to stress the word separate because too many Christians are connected to the world. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, I'm told I have to stop at 12:30 because we're renting and we're in a certain tight schedule. Leviticus 20, verse 26, the Bible says, listen carefully, and ye shall be holy. Read the next two words, unto me. Notice I said God begins with a personal, it's very intimate. The relationship God desires to have with us is an intimate relationship, very close. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Let's look at that. God says, we must be holy for the simple reason that the God who calls us is holy. Meaning, we must be holy like God, or we must share in the holiness of God. No one can be absolutely holy the way God is, understand me clearly. But we must partake of the holiness of God. We're plainly told that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For there for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. Now finish that verse, and have what? Severed you. From what? Other people. Why? Which means, in order to be God's people, what has to happen? You must be holy, but what else? You've got to be severed. What does severed mean? Separated. Give me another expression. Cut off. Do you know why the church is so weak? It's just like the world. It's Pepsi and Diet Pepsi. The ingredients of Pepsi can be cancer-causing. The ingredients in Diet Pepsi can be cancer-causing. No real difference. It seems to me the church's function is just to make people a little less vile rather than righteous in Christ. Why is the church so weak? Because we're just like the church, like the world. Listen to early writings, page 227, paragraph 1. I saw. Who is writing? Don't break my heart. Who is writing? Early writings, page 227, paragraph 1. Who is writing? Ellen White. And she says, I saw. Now, when you read the writings of Ellen White and you read, I saw, sit up. When you read, I was shown, stand up. When you read, I am instructed to say, clear your head. This is no guesswork. This is not the result of an overfull stomach at 2 in the morning. I saw. What did she see? That if the church had always retained her peculiar holy character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples, would still be with her. Do we not admire what the disciples did in the early chapters of Acts? We read and we admire. The contents of the Bible are not for admiration, they are for imitation. I saw that if the church had always retained her peculiar holy character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples, would still be with her. The sick would be healed. Devils would be rebuked and cast out. And catch the end of the quotation. And she would be mighty and a terror to her enemies. Remember when the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness? And the spies went to check out Jericho. And Rahab took them into her house to hide them. You know what Rahab said? We have heard what you did unto the Moabites, and she named the countries, and there was left no strength. In other words, our knees began to knock. Because we realize you have a God among you. And there's nothing we can do against him. Listen to me. What Ellen White is saying, if the church had remained distinct from the world, when Assembly Adventists applied to build the church, the city would say yes. Yes. Before we all drop dead of something, yes. Adventists want to, yes. We want to build a lifestyle, yes. Don't mess with Adventists. They have a God who does not play. But if you took a survey, almost half the country have never heard of Adventists. You tell me that's power? The whole world knows of Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons. Adventists. Who are Adventists? If I saw, this is tragic, by the way. Somebody ought to cry. That an institution called to function as light enlightens virtually nobody. And that's harsh. But sometimes you have to say something extreme, then you back off after you make the point. The whole world knows about a lot of movements, a lot of famous people. You live in the Los Angeles area, the whole world knows Kobe Bryant. Am I right? Does the whole world know Mark Finley? Or Doug Batchelor? Or Lewis or Stephen Bohr? Or David Ashrick? Or John Ross? Or nobody knows us. Why? Is it possible we're offering the world Diet Pepsi? So that they don't feel too far removed from a life of Pepsi. God said, God divided the light from the darkness. Because God never intended light and darkness to coexist. John, the closest disciple to Christ, he wrote in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Listen to what God told the Israelites. And this goes along with Leviticus 20:26. Let's go to Exodus 19. Listen to what God told the Israelites. After they came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness assembled around Sinai. Here's what he says to them. Exodus 19. We shall read from verse 4. Moses goes up to the mount to talk to God. God calls him up. Exodus 19 from verse 4, the Bible says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto, finish it, myself. Why couldn't God save them in Egypt? That's not the way God functions. God's salvation requires a calling out, a separation from, a severing from. And that large call of a people is seen in the way we handle problems in our lives. Jesus says, if your right hand offend you, put a band-aid on it. Cut it off. Sever it. You don't fix sin, you get rid of sin. And so he said, you've seen what I did unto Egyptians, not to you, the Egyptians. And how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. What are the next two words? Unto me. Next two words or next three words? Above all people. Above all people. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read verse 6. Our subject is, I'll have a Diet Pepsi. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For thou shalt be holy unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen to be thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, when you preach like this, people tell you that is not politically correct. May I speak plainly? I don't care. Is that rude? It is? No one answered me. I don't care to be politically correct. I just don't care. I care to be truthful and biblical. God said, if you obey me, I will make you so special, you will be raised by me above all peoples on the face of the earth. Now we read that and we say, that's nice poetic words. God must be a poet. And we leave it at that. Do you know God doesn't joke? Don't you realize that when God said he should be the head and not the tail, he meant it? He meant it. When God said your farms will flourish, your trees will not cast their fruit, or your animals will not produce dead young ones, when God said all of that in Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 13, he meant it. Not just for then, but for now. Not just for a nation, but for an individual who cooperates with the condition. There's just one condition. Give me that one word. Obedience. Then, do you understand how we bring problems on ourselves? Do you understand a half-hearted relationship with God brings problems? And it's not God's fault. And so God said, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You saw it. The power I have. And now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, question for you, don't answer me. As we live our lives from day to day, whose voice do we obey? When we decide to dress, whose voice do we obey? The voice of the red carpet in Hollywood? The voice of Vogue? The voice of Cosmopolitan? The voice of Lady Gaga? Whose voice do we obey? Or the voice of shamefacedness and modesty in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Whose voice? God says, if you will obey my voice when we eat, whose voice do we obey? When we engage in romantic relationships, whose voice do we obey? The voice of Hollywood movies, the voice of HBO, the voice of Showtime, the voice of ABC, NBC, CBS, or the voice of God's word? When we worship, whose voice do we obey? The voice of the Willow Creek Church? The Saddleback or Saddle whatever? Or the voice of the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence. If we will obey the voice of God and desire that life that makes us absolutely different from the world, God has promised and he cannot lie, I will bless you, I'll bless your children, I'll bless your health, I'll bless your wealth, and the blessings will go on for 1,000 generations. Do you wonder why, even though the Jews were never faithful, but God promised blessings to them, they still are among the most blessed people on the face of the earth? Because God's blessings are like greyhounds, they pursue you. So are his curses. My brothers and sisters, let's stop offering the world Diet Pepsi. And offer them water from the river of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let us take them from that which is cancerous to that which is curative. Are you with me? From that which harms to that which heals. Let us take them from sin unto salvation, from wickedness unto righteousness, from darkness to light, and from Satan to God. Because they have no one else to show them. You didn't hear me. Let me take this thing. Mr. Cameraman, I'm moving. Oh, there's no camera. All right. I'm not moving far, just right here. I said they have no one else to show them. If God puts you on a wall to blow the trumpet when danger comes, those within the city sleeping and eating and studying and whatever else they're doing, they are depending on you to blow that trumpet. If the danger comes and they're killed, it is because you and I did not blow the trumpet. God has put us on the walls as watchmen to let the world know danger is coming. And we let the world know by the messages that we preach. And the messages we preach are in Revelation 14, 6 through 12, Revelation 18, 1 through 5, Daniel 8, 14. Every present truth message of this church is somehow rooted in those passages. The world needs it without knowing it. The world doesn't need Diet Pepsi. The world needs the water of life. The world needs truth, not error. The world needs to see Christ, not the Antichrist. The world needs to see the world to come, not the promise of a better world made to us by the United Nations. And I say again, the only people who can show them is the church. But since there are many churches, which church? The church the devil hates. I have 5 minutes or so. If I go over, just shorten your lunch. What church did I say? The church the devil hates. In Revelation 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was the place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, except a few." Are you with me? Are you among that few? Say yes. All right. "Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, the war went from heaven to the earth. The word war is used twice in Revelation 12. Let's go to verse 17. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make" what? "War." Now, it's the same war, different location. The same war Satan fought in heaven against Christ is the same war he fights against Christ, but now he fights Christ by fighting the church. Because Christ said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Remember what Christ said to Paul when he was Saul? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church?" No, that's not what he said. "Why persecutest thou me?" Listen to me. When you are genuinely connected to Christ, whatever happens to you happens to Christ. That's how close the connection is supposed to be. Whoever hurts you hurts Christ, and will have to answer to Christ. And so Satan knows that, and so he hurts Christ by attacking the church. And so the Bible says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God. Now the church is identified. The church Satan hates is the church that keeps the commandments of God. Because it was the commandments of God that were the object of the devil's attack in heaven. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 69, paragraph 1. From the first, the great controversy had been upon the law of God. Because God's law is light. You see, light makes manifest, as Ellen White writes in Gospel Workers, page 162, paragraph 2, "and reproves the errors that were concealed in darkness." It is light that exposes error. And since you only know error by the law is light. And the devil wanted to destroy God's law. Jesus threw him out. He came to this earth, transferred the battle to this earth, but the object of his wrath remains the same. God's law, which his faithful people should hold up to the world. And so the battle goes on. The devil does not fight every church. Let me say that again. The devil does not wage war against every church. He wages war against one church. The church identified as who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is identified as the spirit of prophecy. It is a privilege to be the target of the devil's attack. Let me explain why. Look at Job. You know why the devil attacked Job? Because Job was faithful to God. And the hedge around Job is the law. You see, the hedge is the law. So says Ellen White, the hedge is the law. In Isaiah 5, he built a fence around it. That fence is the law. And here's what the devil said. Hast not thou made a hedge? Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Job was faithful to God, and God protected Job, his house, and everything he had, and Satan could not get through. Now that's living a life that God requires. Job wasn't sinless. He wasn't perfect. But he was faithful to God in as much as he knew. In so much as he knew. And the devil complained. Does the devil complain to God about me? I can't get through to him. Does he complain about you? I can't get through to him. Or does he tell God, I got him again. She's mine. She goes to church, but she's mine. He goes to church, but he's mine. A profession of faith puts men, a profession of religion places men in the church. But character and conduct show whether they are in connection with Christ. Let me say that again. A profession of religion places men in the church. But conduct and character show whether they are in connection with Christ. That's why Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me, how? With their lips, a profession of religion, but their hearts are far from me. My brothers and sisters, we must give up this Diet Pepsi lifestyle. We miss the world so much that we come to Christ holding on to as much of the world as we can. And this was the problem with the Israelites in the wilderness. Whenever they encountered a difficulty, what was their desire? To go back to Egypt. God has called you to be light. God has called me to be light. And if I say I'm a member of the church, I'm a child of God, I should live a life that brings people to Christ. If I invite someone to live virtually the same lifestyle, but just to commit fewer sins, I am preparing that person for destruction in the last day. Let us live holy lives. Let us live righteous lives. Let us live upright lives. Let us live lives that Christ lived. And for that to happen, we must ask Christ, please, come into my life. Come into my heart. Take control of my life. Submit the life to God. Listen to me. If you and I will do that, we will enjoy holy living. I'll say it again. We will enjoy holy living. Do you know how many church members are sick to death of holy living? It's boring. No fun. That's what everyone wants. No fun. The word fun is not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't offer fun. It offers salvation from sin. It offers joy. And that joy comes from knowing Christ. It does not offer fun. It offers Christ. In whose presence is joy everlasting. And so today, I call upon you to make a decision. Father, I want to give up the Diet Pepsi lifestyle. Because to all intents and purposes, Diet Pepsi and Pepsi are really the same thing, the same manufacturer. Satan. Some of Satan's most effective instruments are in the church. Who said crucify him? The church. And so it is not just being in the church, it is being connected to Christ. And when we're connected as a branch to the vine, the life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. When you and I are genuinely connected to Christ, the life of Christ becomes our life. And so I give you our theme text for this long weekend of revival, and then I close. I am crucified with Christ. Say it with me. Nevertheless, I live. Come on, say it. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ that liveth in me. How many of you want Christ to live in you? Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. No more Diet Pepsi. We want the water of life. We're called to be light, let's be light. We're called to be holy, let's be holy. We're called to be righteous, let's be righteous. All by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. You've stood to say, Father, we're tired of this Diet Pepsi life. Let me tell you something. It's better not to know God than to know him and not live the life he wants you to live. It had been better for them, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment committed unto them. It had been better never to have known than to know and betray it. Second call, someone needs to make a decision to be baptized. You've not yet done it. You need to do it. Let me see your hand. You need to make a decision to be baptized. That's what Jesus wants. You need to make it. I want you to make it now. Just a decision. If you want to make that decision, just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. That's Brother Stanley. Am I right? Brother Stanley. Stanley, come. I'm going to pray for you. Come, my good brother, come. You came every night. Come, come. I need someone to come and get Stanley's name. Someone else. I need to make just the decision to be baptized. Raise your hand. Come, 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 my brother. God bless you. God bless you. Let God make you a candle, a flashlight. With only one beam, that's high, not low, just high. Someone else, I need to make a decision to be baptized, maybe rebaptized because I've left God and I went to Hollywood. I went to the strip club. By that I mean the lifestyle. I need to come back because I broke the marriage vow. I need to be rebaptized. Let me see your hand. Ellen White says in Evangelism, page 375, paragraph 2, when a soul is truly reconverted, let that soul be rebaptized. Come. A lot of people have left God, but they're still in the church. Are you with me? They've left God, but still in the church. You need to start again. Come. God bless you. I was in Maryland preaching, and someone told me that some young people were doing some outreach. So they were talking to some young people about joining the church. And they said, join the church for what? I see your people in the nightclubs where I go. Join the church for what? When I go to the bar, I see them. They show up where we go. Join for what? So these were church members. They weren't on Diet Pepsi. They were on full Pepsi. Ah, my brothers and sisters, God is calling you to show people a different way to live. Someone else. Baptism, rebaptism. Last call. I need Bible studies to understand more about what this church teaches. I've been visiting, I've been coming. I want some Bible studies to learn more so I can make an intelligent decision to be baptized. Can I see your hand? I need Bible studies. I'm not a member. I want some Bible studies. 60 seconds for all three calls, then I pray. Do we have all the names, Brother Ross? My pastor here. Okay. 45 seconds. God divided the light from the darkness. And God wants to call us out of the world. That's the only way to be a benefit to the world. In Heavenly Places, page 168, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes these words, conformity to the world will never be the means of converting the world to Christ. It's a terrible mistake. People say, well, let's have the music of the world to keep the young people. Terrible mistake. They may be in the church physically, but they're out spiritually. Conformity to the world will never be the means of converting the world to Christ. 15 seconds. If you're called to give life and you kill, that's a crime. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for your patience. We thank you, Father, for being forbearing, long-suffering, and quick to forgive. Dear God, help us to appreciate the tremendously high calling that you have given to us by calling us to be light to the world. Because the only light we can be to the world is the very life of Christ. Father, forgive us where we've let you down, where we've fallen short of this high and holy mission, this commission and this calling. Put into our hearts, dear God, a love for the things of heaven and hatred for the things of this earth. Father, please change our spiritual taste buds that we may love the water of life and hate the Pepsi and the diet Pepsi. Please, God, help us to understand a Christian is called to live a life opposite to the world, every aspect of the life. That the world may have something to look at and aspire to. Please bless those who've answered the call for baptism, rebaptism, in the name of Jesus Christ who died for them. Grant them a portion of your spirit now to sustain them in this decision so that the attacks of friends and family will not change their minds. Give them a spiritual spine of steel, dear God, that they will not bend under the satanic winds of opposition and discouragement. And for those who should make this decision, Father, I ask you to trouble them, give them no rest, give them no peace, do whatever is necessary if to make them sick, do whatever to bring them to their senses to make a commitment for Christ. Ah, Father, thanks again for your patience, for your love. Forgive our sins. Father, when you come, save us and those for whom we have labored, those who've been inspired by our lives. But until that day, give us power to live victoriously one day at a time. Bless my friends again who came. Bless the entire congregation. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen and amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.